quite a week. Tammy and I were mentioning earlier Tuesday morning, Tammy got news that her uncle had passed away, Gwen's brother, in California. And not long after that, another family member out in California as well passed away. And I came into the office on Tuesday morning to an email to let us know that our really good friend Philippe Moulin in France had been killed in a car accident. So we've been talking often about Philippe and Martine and their five children, and so Philippe, at the age of 44, is no longer with us. And so it's been a really emotional week. And so we're kind of rejoicing in the midst of the sorrow that is there. So because we've talked so much about Philippe and Martine, I've copied down her name and address. If someone would like to send a card over to France, got some copies here if you'd like to do that. Even in English, they can figure it out. But that would be nice. The funeral was Friday, so they're just trying to readjust to life as it is now. So anyway, those are the sad things that cause us to rejoice, as Keith was saying, with tears in our eyes as we recognize the coming of the Messiah and this wonderful news, this wonderful season, but it isn't without a mix of sadness worked in as well. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and it is the theme this morning is love. And so I want us to look at it this morning in the sense of love as the quieter of hearts. So I'm just saying here in the notes on the back of your bulletin, if you have a program with your bulletin, it's the best of times, modern conveniences that boggle the mind, nanospeed technology, which is of course eclipsed at the same rate, ever-broadening knowledge base, instant everything, and it's the worst of times, alarming rate of stress and anxiety-related diseases, family disintegration, drug and alcohol abuse, nefarious addictions, rampant deviant ideologies, increasing societal and global fears. And into this maelstrom, enter the Prince of Peace, gifting love for the quieting of hearts. It's so wonderful to hear, in the midst of hearing the worst of news, to know that the truest story, what is most true for our situations, is that the Prince of Peace has come, he is, and he will be when our hearts calm down, you know, after the dust settles and all of that. It takes us a while sometimes to make sense of circumstances that happen. And so when we do, when those things settle down, we realize that what is left is the assurance that the Prince of Peace has come. And so he comes with love this morning, and I think it's so amazing. We don't often have a picture, I think, or what is presented to the world is not necessarily a picture of one, this Creator God who comes with more love than he knows what to do with, and he's just here to share it and to share it with our hearts and to quiet our hearts down in the midst of the turmoil. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning in 1 John chapter 4, all the way at the back of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So right at the back. I'm on page 1951. I don't know what your page might be. But in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21, and, you know, just to bring it back into the original context as we look at the story of the shepherds and the manger and the wise men and the angelic announcements. It had been 400 years for the Jews since it seemed like God had done anything, since God had moved. There was this huge gap between the book of when Malachi was written, the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, and then there was this 400-year period where it just seemed like nothing was happening. Israel was always dominated by foreign forces, and for the last 63 years before Jesus was born, they were dominated, of course, by Rome. And God hadn't spoken, and there was nothing happening, and there were no, obviously the era of the kings was over, and they had been in captivity, and they came back, and they were trying to rebuild, but they were never free to rebuild the way they wanted to. And so there were no prophets speaking, and it seemed like the heavens were brass, and they just double down on the things that they remembered from the past, hoping at some point that things would change. And so some were like the Anna and Simeon in the temple, who had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and Simeon had received that word that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. He had that promise that he carried in his heart as an old man in the temple. He kept waiting and waiting and believing that even though he was old, and I think it gave him courage, you know what? I'm not going to live that much longer, and yet I have this promise that's been given to me that I'm going to see the deliverance of the Lord. And so he kept waiting for that. And when he saw, of course, Scripture tells us in Luke that when he saw Mary and Joseph come in with the baby, the confirmation in his heart was, this is the Lord's Christ. This is the salvation. This is what I've been waiting for. And so then the motor starts up, and it reminds me of my grandmother's farm and the old milk separators, if anyone's familiar with farms. And you plug it in, and you turn it on, and the motor starts, and you barely hear it, and then it starts winding up, and it spins faster and faster and faster until it's this really loud, kind of painful pitch. But I think this is what was happening with God. He was coming. Scripture says it's in the fullness of time this happened, and so we're not going to really know what were all of the details to make it the fullness of time, the perfect time for Christ to be born. But the engine started, that divine engine started. So the silence is over. The engine was running, and there were all these signs leading up to the coming of the Messiah. And so it was reaching fever pitch when Jesus was born, of course, and we recognize that the Magi, these men from the East, these learned men, had seen signs, and they saw it happening, and they were all excited, and they knew what the sign meant, and they understood the star, and they were following because they recognized, wow, we hear the engine running. God is at work. He's stirring, and we see it happening. And so God came in the form of this baby, this humble king born in a manger without fanfare. And it was an amazing transformation in the whole region, because God was at work and God was doing something, and all of a sudden these Jews kind of came back to life again. And even Herod the king started to get afraid because he had that visit from the Magi, and he was like, uh-oh, God is on the move, something's happening, there's been a king born, what's going on here? And then we understand all the things that happened afterwards. But he came, and always the message when God speaks, the first reaction we have is fear. An angel comes and an angel starts to speak, and everybody hits the dust, you know. And every angel, what do they always say? Fear not. Fear not. You know, don't have to worry about that. Don't be afraid. And you know, when the announcement was made to Mary, she was greatly troubled in her heart. I mean, scared to death. Like, what on earth? Why am I getting an angelic visit? And so God was stirring and creating all kinds of stuff. And then there was John the Baptist and, you know, all this wonderful interrelated story. Jesus' cousin coming literally as a forerunner, as the one who would make the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. And just lots and lots of details we can't even get into this morning. But this is what God was doing at the beginning. As Jesus was coming, God was instituting the coming of the kingdom, his rule, his reign, to quiet hearts in the midst of all of the trauma that they were going through. So all of that, let's get back to 1 John 4. But this is the exciting part to me of the Christmas season as the Messiah comes. Verse 7, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so, let's look at this whole theme of love as John is writing it here for us. And of course, John is writing some 30 years after the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written. There's been a lot of persecution. Rome has come in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem some 20 years before, and there's incredible persecution now for all those who would follow Jesus. Lots of heresies coming up as well, all kinds of people trying to distort the message that Jesus came to bring. And so John is correcting that, and he's bringing his readers back to an understanding of why Jesus really came in the first place. And so, number one in our notes, the first blank there, love's origin. Where did the whole thing of love come from? So in verse 7, when we first start, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So everything, when we talk about love, not the distorted sense of love that we talk about on a regular basis today, but love purely spoken comes from God. And then the second part of verse 16b, I guess we could call it, he just says, tout simplement, I was going to say in French, God is love. God is love. It comes from God. God is, that's his character. That's who he is. If he's present, love is present. So he does other things maybe, but his character is love. And then in verse 19, John says, we actively love because he loved us first. So John is kind of bringing us the whole package. It comes from God. It comes from him in one sense, but then God is love, and the only reason we love is because he loved us first. He showed us how. You know, babies speak, babies walk as they imitate what others are doing, what others are showing them on a regular basis. So God knew that we were not capable as fallen people of loving, and so he came with this example of love. And what a great example. Sending love in the form of a newborn. Everybody melts around a newborn, right? We were just having dinner last night with friends who have just had their second grandbaby a week ago. And of course, immediately we sat down to dinner and the phone came out with the pictures. Because why? Well, I actually had to ask, because she just said, I know what grandmothers are like and I don't want to force people until they mention it. But as soon as I mentioned it, boy, the phone was out in a hurry. And there are the pictures of this brand new baby girl, who is just a week old today, actually. And so everyone loves babies. Maybe not so much at 2 o'clock in the morning, but for the rest of the time, you know, I think babies are, you know, just make people melt. And so God chose that, knowing that universally, at least all ladies, when they see a newborn, will go, aw. And even the grandfather last night said, she is so beautiful, about his own granddaughter, of course. And so God understood that one way to communicate with us is through the simple and vulnerable image of a newborn baby. He communicated his love because that newborn baby requires all of our love, all of our attention. And who hasn't experienced a baby needing something, maybe just comfort, and seems like they're screaming their little lungs out, and you just pick them up, and what happens? Quiet. Because they just needed to know that somebody was around. And I know some parents are saying, I wish that always happened that way, but it doesn't quite happen that way. But love comes in this form of a baby. God chose the most surprising example of leadership, maybe, as Keith mentioned, the kings came, these men, these magi, they came from the east bearing gifts to a king, not an infant. He was recognized as an infant, but they understood the purpose of his coming. And so they bring gifts to a king who is going to be this humble king that we sang of this morning. And so God communicated his rulership in this new kingdom through a baby, through the love that the baby brings, the love that the baby inspires. And so it's all wrapped up in coming from God, God being love, and then giving us the opportunity of loving as well. So the origin of it is all in God. Number two, love's target. What was love targeting? What was God after sending his son? So in verses 8 through 12 that we just read, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And one of the things I find really amazing about that verse, as you look at the end of verse 12, his love is made complete in us. And there's almost a sense of his love is made complete through us. As we receive his love, then we're enabled to love others. And God's love is complete because we exercise the love that God has given us, and it is completed as we live out these lives of love that he has made possible for us. The target, of course, and this sounds very much what John has just written in his gospel, in the John 3:16, most of us know, he pretty much reiterates what he said there. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And so this image of God coming down and targeting us. At one point in Luke chapter 13, 38, if we could just look there for a minute. I know these are familiar passages, but this always amazes me that Jesus would say this. In Luke 13 and not 38, it's going to be starting at 34. Jesus is talking here, and he goes, and he's weeping over Jerusalem as he comes into the city at the end. And he goes, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Here's the King of the universe, the Messiah, about to give his life for them, to bring them freedom, to bring them peace, to quiet their hearts. And the illustration he uses, how often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. Now, again, I don't know how many of you have had any experience on a farm, but when a storm is coming and you see hens, what do? They are running all over the place, and they're clucking like crazy, and they're flapping their wings. And boy, when they get within wings distance of a chick, what happens? And that chick disappears under the wing. And the mother doesn't stop running around until all the chicks are safely gathered underneath her wings. And then she hunkers right down on the ground and tucks her head underneath her wings. And she just sits there and waits for the storm to pass. It's really pretty awesome. the way they do that. I'm not sure what the chicks feel like when they're being scooped up the way she's, as they're trying to run off, but, and how she keeps moving as she collects her chicks underneath her wings, I'm not sure either. But Jesus uses this illustration, this tender illustration. He said, I've tried so often, just as these helpless little chicks are running all over the place and they don't know, realize what's happening, but the mother hen does. And he says, I've wanted to come around and just gather you up and hold you close so when this storm passes over, you're safe. But you wouldn't have it. You didn't accept me. You didn't let me in. You didn't let me close. And now it's too late for you, Jerusalem. It's too late. And so, of course, then just some 40 years later, not quite 40 years later, Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem. They just attack it and destroy it. And that's what Jesus was referring to. It's too late. You didn't receive me. You've pushed me away. All the religious rulers were out to get rid of Jesus. And so he uses this very intimate, tender picture of a hen trying to gather up her chickens, and he kept saying, I've tried so hard and you just wouldn't let me close. And so there's the real sense of sadness, but God's target, you know, he looks at us like helpless little chickens. And of course, last week we looked at, you know, we're all like sheep who go astray. We wander all over the place and fall off cliffs and fall into briars and thickets and all kinds of crazy things. But God has come for us to save us out of this separation from him, from sin that we have inherited, this sin nature we've all inherited from Adam. And Jesus says, but I come not as the conquering warrior king on a white horse breathing fire. That's another time. But when I come for my children, I come with all the tenderness of a mother hen saying, I'm going to do everything I can to protect you. So love's target. Christmas time, the Messiah comes trying his best to communicate love. And what's really exciting is we get to participate in this in order to make God's love complete in our area, in our homes, here on the peninsula in Virginia, and further afield for those of us who are visiting from other areas this morning, or even in France this morning, bringing his love, trying to communicate how much he really loves his target. We are the target of that love. Not the judgment, not the discipline, not the whippings and the floggings and all the rest of the things that we so often associate with Jesus. No, his main point was to come and communicate his love. And then number three, love's goal. In verses 17 through 21, what is the goal God has in sending his son? He said, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. And this wonderful goal that is written out here in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love, is not perfected, doesn't come to fullness in love because fear has taken over. We love because he first loved us, and if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the goal here, when he says, perfect love casts out fear, in another version. So when perfect love comes, this love that comes from God, that God is that love, and he enables us to love in the same way, the goal is to quiet our hearts and help us to realize that he has come and he has done the work, and he drives out the fear which so often rules our lives. So many circumstances. We watch the news. It's easy to have anxiety and fear after watching a newscast because they only report the ugly stuff and they rarely mention anything good. And so those things have a tendency, if that's all we focus on, as I often mention, you know, they'll disturb us. I remember one point Sue's dad was saying, you know, boy, it really gets me so upset, and it feels like I have to take another blood pressure medication every time I watch the news. It upsets me. And, you know, I think Sue or somebody said, you know, well, you should just stop watching it, you know, as if the idea had never dawned on him. He's like, oh, I think that'd be a good idea. So I think he kind of quit watching some of that news because it was upsetting him too much. Just in the chapter 3, John has just said in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 24, more on the same thing. So let's read the verses 16 through 24 as we finish up here this morning. John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at peace in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us." Have you ever had your heart condemn you without anybody saying anything? You just look in the mirror and say, "What a failure, what a disaster, what a mess," and all the other words that you could add. So whenever our hearts condemn us, because our hearts are unruly and they will condemn us. I mean, if you haven't experienced it, you are of all people most fortunate. But he says, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Such a complicated word. God is love. God comes to display his love in the person of an infant child, born in the most humble of circumstances. And you know, being born in the humblest of circumstances, that means he's accessible. He's so accessible. It's not like kings born in palaces, you know, like Will and Kate's little boy. I mean, good luck meeting up personally with Prince George, because you have to go through many, many people to get even fairly close. Born into privilege, always hidden away. Jesus born in an animal stable, probably with no entry door, just an opening on a cold night, open to all. And so the very first people who visit are the humble shepherds, because he's accessible. The shepherds were not of high standing. It was necessary work, but they weren't necessarily of the upper echelons of society. And the first ones to come, the first ones who get the announcement that Jesus is born, are those who have no standing. Ordinary Joes, the schmoes. And so they come and they visit this baby and they bow down and worship because of what they've been told. Of all people who needed the quiet hearts, it's these people who work really hard and don't have much privilege and don't have much really given to them otherwise. And so this incredible announcement about God's plan and what God has done, and what God has accomplished, and he has actually landed on earth in the form of this tiny baby. And so shepherds of all people get the first word. How amazing. And so God comes to quiet our hearts. And so when our hearts are condemning us, John says, that's okay because God is greater than our hearts. In other words, when our hearts are condemning us, God doesn't agree with us. Because he says, I've already paid the price. Whatever your heart is condemning you over, whatever you've done or not done, Jesus took care of it. And so he quiets our hearts and says, you know what? There is a place for us. There's a place of acceptance because of what Jesus has done on Calvary. And so Christmas and Calvary are connected, aren't they? You know, there's a song that was written probably 30 years ago now, but just a cradle in the shadow of a cross. Because Jesus coming, the goal of his coming, was to give his life so that you and I could be here this morning. So that we would know that we have a Savior, that we know that we have forgiveness for our sins. Those areas where our hearts condemn us, Jesus meets us with his love, and he touches those areas with his love and says, I can hear him saying, peace be still. just like he did to those raging waters during the storm out on the sea, out on the lake. So at Christmas time, the joy is, not only is there new hope that we celebrated 3 weeks ago, or peace 2 weeks ago, or the joy of last week, but now there is love that has come, and it's touched down, and he's here permanently, and he infects us with his love in order that we might infect others with love. His love is made complete in us as we live out that love. As he quiets our hearts and says, just as you would say to a crying baby or to a child that's been upset by something that's happened, and what parent hasn't said, shh, it'll be okay. It's going to be all right. Even if in the parent's heart, they don't know that it's going to be all right. I mean, I think of our friend Martine this week as she's been talking to her 5 children and saying, it's going to be okay. She's saying it by faith because I don't think she really knows how it's going to be okay yet. But I'm sure that's what she's been saying over and over again. And so God comes at this wonderful season to also display his love to us and to remind us that no better day than to come and receive his love for the very first time. And so I think probably no better Christmas message could be given than the King of Hearts has come, the Prince of Peace, the one who loved us first to show us his love that we might love others with that same love. So as we close this morning, could we receive that love? Could our hearts be quieted? Could we know that God is in charge? And in spite of the news we hear, and in spite of sad circumstances that we hear of, God is the one who's in charge. He has the last word. And the last word is going to be love. He is the solution that we're all looking for. He is the solution to all the wars and rumors of wars and hackings and all kinds of terrorism threats and whatever. Jesus is going to be our only answer. And I don't think any government's going to come up with a solution because the solution has already been provided. So let's celebrate this morning and let's receive his love afresh as we close up here this morning. Father, we to say that we are grateful, that our hearts are filled with gratitude because you have come, hardly expresses the depth of that emotion. You've transformed our lives, and if our lives have not been transformed by your life and your love, then you're here this morning and you would like to offer that transformation to us. You did a perfect work for us in coming and going to the cross for us. And now that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, communicating your love to us through one another, Father, could this Christmas season, as we celebrate together with family and friends, as we travel and we do our traditions, and amidst all the foolishness and the selfies and all the things that will be going on in the next week, could you just give us the ability to see you in each other? Could we see you? Could we recognize that you came and you taught and you suffered and you died and you rose again in order that today on this 21st day of December 2014, we could be gathered in this place celebrating the arrival of that love. Not just a baby, but a humble king. And today the King of our hearts. Father, teach us to come to you with the things that make us anxious, the things that seem to destroy our peace and cause us to get all flustered over what doesn't seem to be working out according to our plans. And recognize that you are in charge. You're not threatened by current events. Your kingdom is not shaken. It will not be shaken. And in the end, you will stand. And those of us, the promises, those of us who call in the name of Jesus will stand with you. And so we bless you for that, Father. Thank you for the offer of new life to those who are here this morning. Or if we've forgotten that new life has really given us this incredible privilege in you, would you refresh that understanding to us this morning? Your love is amazing. And you're the humble King, and so we honor you, we celebrate you this morning. But Father, we do want to take time to pray together, as if there are needs that we want our quieted heart, and it's not there yet. And we have circumstances that seem to overwhelm us. We want to pray together, Father, this morning, and together receive a fresh anointing of that love that you have for us. So as we close, if you would like prayer this morning, please come up. We'll make sure we pray together and seal this message of God's love for us. So, Father, we bless you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. And could we, as we transition into this luncheon and celebration of Christmas in this season together, could our hearts be overwhelmed with the love we have one for another and for you. And we'll bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.